I am thrilled tonight to have Pastor Nelson with us. Amen. He wasn't able to attend last year because he was feeling sick, and I actually got a phone call from his wife's phone on the way up here, and I thought, oh, no. You know, so you look at the caller, and I thought, oh, why is he calling me? But I was glad to hear him on the other end of it. He had left his phone somewhere, and so I was thinking, I don't have two sermons ready to go, but... And y'all came to listen to this man, and I know I was talking to him yesterday, I believe it was last night, and I said, what do you got ready? He said, I don't know, I'm just waiting for the Lord to say something. And I know that's more, I know him better than that, amen? I know that he's been seeking God to speak into our lives tonight, and I know he's going to do it, but he's got to come to the altar afterwards because his guys have been acting up since they've been up here. But would you give another round of applause to Pastor Nelson for First Assembly of God in Plainview, Texas? Amen. God bless you, brother.
Hey, I know that it's part of our culture that we give honor to people when the dignitary walks in, we stand and we give them what is called a standing ovation. And the greater the dignitary, the greater the ovation, the greater the stand, the louder the cheer comes. Now, I want you to imagine, I understand and we realize that he's here in this house already. Jesus is in the house. But could you just imagine right now if he came out from behind that curtain and he came up here and he looked at you, how would you respond, men? How would you respond to the Lord Jesus Christ walking in to this house? Come on, he deserves better than that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, we give you honor and praise and glory in this house. God, you're worthy of all honor and praise. There is no one like you. There is no one like you, oh God. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, don't you love Jesus? He's such an amazing, amazing friend and savior and deliverer. And the awesome thing, before you're seated, turn to somebody and say, Jesus is here. And I'm not talking about your tío Jesús either. It's a great honor to be here tonight. I want to thank Pastor Billy. How many appreciate his leadership in men's ministry? I mean... You know, every year, the last 8 years or so that he's been leading the men's ministry of this great district, we have seen God move in greater and greater ways. And I believe with all my heart that everything rises and falls in leadership. And he provides incredible leadership to this ministry. Amen. He asked me, he said earlier, hey, listen, I really do appreciate 15-minute sermons. And I said, well, okay, I'll call you when I find one because I'm not giving it tonight. What else do you have to do, right? Who came expecting tonight? You're going to get what you expect. I love the devotional that Billy gave this morning because that's what it's about, friends. It's not just in men's retreats either. When you go to your churches on Sunday, that's the attitude you got to have. That's the attitude you got to develop and inculcate in your family. That when you get up on Sunday mornings and you go to God's house, you are the church. And when the church gets together, God shows up. And if you expect it, you will always receive. No matter what it is, you're going to walk out. You came here tonight realizing the presence of God, expecting the presence of God, and you've already experienced the presence of God. And in moments like this, this is a God-ordained moment. I don't want you for one second to think or believe the lie of the devil that you're here by some coincidence or because somebody happened to invite you. You are here tonight because God ordained for you to be here tonight. You see, you and I have things in our lives that still don't line up with who Jesus is. And every moment that we have in God-ordained moments like this, this is an opportunity for us to allow God to come in and remove that area that still isn't looking too much like Jesus. Because after everything is said and done, he wants you to be like his son. That's your destiny, friends. Your destiny is to become like the Son of God, like Jesus. You have been predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. Romans 8:29. And so you're here tonight as part of that process. Come on, turn to somebody and say, I'm glad I'm still in the process. Now, what I want you to understand tonight, I got a theme for tonight and for tomorrow. And here's what I really, you know, since the time that Billy invited me to be part of this, I've been just asking the Lord, what is it that you want your men to hear? And I always count it a privilege to speak to men. One of my favorite services at PFA, at Plainview First, is Father's Day, because we don't just call it Father's Day. We turn it into Men's Day, right? A lot of women there, but they're just kind of hanging out there. I'm really talking to the guys. And every year, God just moves in powerful ways. And nothing blesses me more, and I don't believe anything blesses God's heart more, than when he sees men taking their proper place. See, we live in a time when God is looking for a man who will stand up. A man that will draw a line in the sand and say, I'm going to take a stand for what is right. Regardless of the price I have to pay, regardless of the cost, I am going to take a stand. And I believe that that man is in the house tonight. I believe that there are men right here, right now, that are willing to say, and are going to be willing to say, God, from now on, no matter what the cost, I'm standing for you. And I'm standing for what is right. And so the main thought that I want you to think of tonight and tomorrow is this. Men, God created you with a heart of a warrior. And I love to see guys taking notes. How many know that taking notes isn't just for women? Real men take notes. Somebody's like, oh man, I didn't bring a pen. But here's the deal. The more of your senses you engage in listening to the word of God, the more you're going to retain. You may not ever look at those notes again, but the moments that you're taking those notes, you're going to remember the word of God that he's got for you tonight. So I encourage you to take notes if you can. So how do I know that God has created you with a heart of a warrior? Because God created you in his image. And God is many things. God is an incredible God, multifaceted in his amazing love and mercy and compassion and his character. Tomorrow I'm going to look at some of those, some character traits of the Lord. But one of those character traits happens to be that he's a warrior. You see, Exodus 15:3 says this. The Lord is a what, church? He's a warrior. The Lord is his name. I want you to say that out loud with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. I believe that hardwired into every heart of every man is a deep desire to fight for what is right and to stand up for what is true, what is pure, and what is just. Now, some of y'all may be thinking, well, Pastor, man, Christians were supposed to be full of love and tenderness and mercy and grace, and absolutely 100% completely unquestionably true. Jesus was full of love and full of mercy and compassion and full of grace. He was the most loving person who ever lived, yet at the same time, he was the greatest warrior that ever lived. See, there's no question that Jesus was willing to stand up for what is right. He stood up to the religious leaders who were constantly going against him because they wanted to keep control of the people. They wanted to be the ones that were better than everybody else. Jesus comes and he starts to love on people and reveal the heart of the Father. He recognized what they were in their hearts. He knew their hearts. And he stands up and he calls them a brood of vipers. Now that's a pretty big cut down. That's almost like your mama level. You know what I'm saying?
And he stands up, and he's not afraid of what the consequences could be, because he knew what was right, and he stood for what was right. He walks into the temple of his father, and he sees that it's been perverted from its original purpose of being a house of worship and a house of prayer. And he goes. He doesn't lose it. It's not like he goes crazy and he gets angry. No, no, no. He stops. He goes, and he makes a whip. He takes the time to get the tool ready. He goes back, overturns the tables, and casts them all out. And you know what they did? They ran. Jesus was a warrior. Turn to somebody and say, Jesus was a warrior. See, that's not the act of the emaciated, almost effeminate picture of Jesus that many of us grew up seeing in the artistic paintings and in the movies that we've seen. Almost like he's this frail guy who's walking around. That's not the Jesus I serve. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. One time they took him to the edge of a cliff, ready to throw him off. This mob gathers around him, ready to throw him off the cliff. And the Bible doesn't explain how it happened. All it says is that at the moment came, Jesus turned around and walked right through that crowd. Now, I wasn't there, and I don't have any idea. This is not the Bible, but in my imagination, I got a pretty vivid imagination when I study God's word. I don't imagine him going to turn around and say, now, guys, please, you're really hurting my feelings. You're taking away my safe space. I don't imagine him doing that. I kind of imagine him turning around and say, yo, hold on. Not today, boys. Carpenter arms right here. Okay? Now you better move or I'm going to move you. And he walks right through the crowd. Now maybe I'm reading too much into it, I know. You're probably thinking, that's not in the Bible, Nelson. Maybe I'm reading too much in it. But I'm not reading too much into the fact that he fought and won the greatest battle of history. When as a sinless Savior, he became sin on the cross. He died in our place and he said, it is finished. And 3 days later, he conquered Satan, death, hell, sin, and the grave when he rose again on the third day. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. That's the Jesus I serve. The Apostle John saw a vision, and he writes about it in Revelation 19. And he sees Jesus coming back. How many know that he's coming back, church? How many of y'all know that it's soon that he's coming back? And he sees this day coming, and he writes about it in Revelation 19. And he says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful. Great is his faithfulness, faithful and true. With justice he judges. And what does he do, guys? Wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And coming out of his mouth is a sharp what? Sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter. Now, if somebody doesn't get ready to clap, you better go somewhere else, because on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, and it is King of Kings. I said it is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who he is. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. That's my Savior. That's your Savior. Who simultaneously is full of grace and full of truth, full of love and full of justice, ready to turn a cheek and willing to step out and stand up for what is right. The greatest servant who's ever lived, the greatest warrior that's ever lived. And you are supposed to be like him. We have been born again into his image. So the question I have today, guys, is this. Where are all the warriors? Where are all not just the men, but where are all the strong men of God? Now listen, I know that there are plenty of godly warriors today, but I want you to open your eyes and understand this truth, that there is a full-out attack on men by our society. Our society has stepped out on purpose to make you look like a doofus. Anybody know what a doofus is? I tried to find it in Greek, but I couldn't find it. Doofus. You watch any TV show that you watch, the guy is always the idiot. He's the dummy. He's the one that can't handle finances. He's the one that doesn't know what, you know, which way is up. The only wise one in the entire family is the wife. Now listen, I'm not against women. I'm married to one, a real one, not one that thinks she is. And I have daughters, and half of my pastoral staff are women. So I'm not against women, but I am against Satan, allowing Satan to take our proper position and place it where it shouldn't be. There is a full-out attack on you as a man to take your manhood away. Because the devil who is behind that attack knows that if men start to really see who they are in Christ, that if men begin to recognize the warrior that they are, that when men begin to stand up for what is right and stop being pushed around, that when men stand up and say, that is wrong, this is right, and I don't care what you say, I don't care how many people say it, I don't care how many times you tweet it, it's still wrong, and this is right. And so what we need to do is make sure that we bring manhood back. And it has to start in your family, in your church. Because I believe that the local church is the hope of the world. If anything's going to change in this world, it has to change and start in your worship community, your church. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right. God made men, God made you guys to be warriors. Now listen. I'm not talking about being some street thug bully or anything like that. I'm not talking about going around and being all pompous and getting in people's faces and saying, I'm a Christian, and what are you going to do about it? You know, obviously. But what I am saying is this, that hardwired deep in your soul is a desire to fight for something bigger than yourself, bigger than you. I want to give you two principles today, very simple principles, that I think every warrior needs to know to begin that process of becoming the man that God's called them to be. And here's the first principle. Every warrior has a cause to fight for. Every warrior has a cause to fight for. There's something that happens when we're called to something greater than ourselves. Every movement, whether it was good or not, In the history of the world, every movement began and was sustained because people got around this idea of something that was bigger than themselves. Some of it was for evil. Some of it was for selfish purposes and reasons. We have the greatest reason. We have the greatest principle to gather around that's so much bigger than us. And that's the plan of God for this world and the plan of God for eternity. Nehemiah, when he was rebuilding the walls of the city of God, these two guys showed up that were enemies, Sanballat and Tobiah. And these guys come and they start to distract and they try to destroy. Friends, the enemy, if he can't get to you to destroy you, I'm telling you right now, what he's going to try to do is distract you. He will put things in your head, in your mind, in your way that might not even be bad, but they have nothing to do with your assignment. They have nothing to do with what you've been called to do. And you've got to watch out for those distractions
So these guys come and they try to destroy. When they couldn't destroy, they tried to distract from the purpose of building up the walls of the city of God. So Nehemiah, the leader, got all the men together, got all the people together, and this was their rally cry in Nehemiah 4:14. He said, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Come on, turn to somebody and say, don't be afraid. He says, remember the Lord. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. He says, remember the Lord who is great and awesome and fight. Come on, everybody say fight. And do what? Fight. Say it again. Fight. Say it again. Fight for yourself, for your little world, for your desires. No, no, no. He says fight for something so much bigger than you. Fight for your families. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. Fight for your homes. Fight for your churches. Fight for your schools. Fight for your communities. Fight, fight, fight. It is so much bigger than you guys. Fight for something that is bigger than yourself. And I guarantee you, man, that there was something that happened inside of these guys, that something came up to life in them. And they started to say, yes, I will fight. I'm going to fight for those I love. I'm going to fight for our city. I'm going to fight for our children. I'm going to fight for our home. There is something within you. There is something within every man that a challenge like that inspires us. You know why? Because you were created in the image of God. And the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. It's kind of like the difference between movies. I don't know if you know this or not, but there's only two kinds of movies. There are chick flicks and then there are real movies. Right? Isn't that the way it is? Now listen. I'm not against chick flicks. I liked Notebook. I watched Bridesmaids and 27 Dresses and Steel Magnolias with my wife. Just want to say that. I wasn't there by myself in my room watching these. I'm just saying. I know some of you are thinking, well, I just lost some man points with you guys. But listen, I watched chick flicks with my wife, and they're all right. They're all right. I might even get a little moisture in my eyes every so often. Jesus wept. Amen? That's what I tell myself. Jesus wept. But real movies. Now we're talking about real movies. Like Braveheart. And Tombstone. And Gladiator. Well, they just want to worship my God in heaven. Not like those chick flicks. There's something about Mel Gibson painting his face blue. And riding on a horse back and forth, addressing his band of brothers and asking, what will you do with your freedom? Will you fight? No, we can't fight. Wallace, we can't. They're too big for us. The enemy's too strong for us. We would rather go home and live than fight and die. Aye, fight and you may die. Run and you'll live. At least a while, and dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they will never take our freedom? I don't know, man. There's just something about that that just makes me want to get up and say, where's the blue paint? I want to fight somebody. Because there's something inside of us that just says you've got to have a cause to fight for. And guys, I don't know what your cause is right now. See, for some of you, you better get in the battle. And fight for your marriage. Because if you don't, you're not going to have one. Now, you can do like a lot of guys do. Remember, there's men and then there's men. There are some men that say, that's too hard. I'd rather walk away and live. Or you can be the kind of man that God's called you to be. And you can take your stand and say, I'm going to be a real man of God. And I'm going to own up to my sins. If I need to apologize, I'm going to apologize. If I ask for forgiveness, I'm going to ask for forgiveness. I'm going to forgive when I'm wrong. I'm going to humble myself. And I am going to love my wife like Christ loved the church. It's your choice. But you got to fight for your marriage. Come on, turn to somebody and say, fight. Some of you, it's for your kids. Some of you, your kids are going the wrong direction. They're heading in the wrong way. And it's time for you to stand up and be the role model they need to see. To see a man that says, I am not going to compromise. I know you've seen me compromise in the past, but son, I'm telling you right now, that's not the man you're going to see from now on. You're going to see a man that's going to stand for what is right, and I'm going to pay the price, whatever the cost is, and that's the man of God you're going to be. You got to fight for your kids, because there's a battle going on for those kids, friends. There's a battle going on for their souls. And they're getting bombarded from every direction. And they got to see what's true and right in you. Fight for them. Some of you, it's financially. And your boat is sinking. And you're going to have to just say, man, I've made mistakes in the past. And I've mismanaged the money that God has entrusted to me. But from now on, I'm going to take a stand. And I'm going to wisely manage what God has put into my hands. And it's not going to be about me. It's not going to be about my next boat. It's not going to be about what I want to spend my money on. We're going to be givers to the kingdom of God. Can I hear an amen? And we're going to be free. But you got to fight for it. It's not going to happen automatically. For some of you, it may be like the one I fought 30-something years ago. It may be an addiction that's taking you down years. And no matter how much you try, you fight it and you break it for a week. And you're thinking, oh, I got victory. And the second week, you're like, yes. And then the third week, once around. And you find yourself in the same place you did 4 weeks earlier. It's got to get to the point where you say, God, I need help. I need help. See, a strong man is not one that fakes it till he makes it. A strong man is one that says, I'm going to be honest. I'm going to confess my sins and my weaknesses. And I'm going to get the help I need. Can I hear an amen? Amen. See, until you are finding a cause that you're willing to die for, I believe that you'll never start living until you find that cause that you're willing to die for. When you start living for that cause, that's when you start living in reality. When you're willing to die for that cause, you start living in reality. So turn to somebody and say, you got to have the right cause to fight for. Here's why. Because a warrior without a right cause to fight for will find the wrong thing to fight against. I see too much of this in the body of Christ. I see too much of this in the church in the United States of America, where they stand up and they fight for things that God never told them to fight for. See, when you're not fighting for the right cause, because God has given you a heart of a warrior, you're going to fight for the wrong things. Before I became a believer, before I surrendered my life to Christ and was set free from by Him, I was fighting. But I was fighting for the wrong reasons. And I was fighting for the wrong causes. And the wrong things that actually brought destruction to my life rather than life. We see that in Scripture over and over again. The Apostle Paul, who at the time was Saul, God's call in his life was real from the time before he was born. He was called to God by God to fight for the church. But without that understanding, he began to fight against the church. And in Acts 8:3, it says that Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. See, without the right cause to fight for, the warrior heart of Saul caused him to fight against the wrong thing. Against the very church he was supposed to be helping. See, the problem with men is not that we're fighting for right things, is that because there's a fighting spirit within us, we are fighting against the wrong things. And listen, I'm going to be as nice as possible. But there are things that the church in America fights against. That there are people in communities that all they know is what we are against. Our community doesn't need to know what we're against. They need to know what we're for. Because when they look at you, oh, there's another one of those Christians that all they ever do is slam and fight against and call names and act like they're better than everybody else. When the entire time God is saying, listen, I died for you. I am for you, not against you. I want you to act that way to your community as well. Let them know how much I love them through you. Let them know what you're for. What are you for? What are you for? What's your church for? Life, freedom, joy, love, strength. That's what the community needs to know that the Church of Jesus Christ is. It's a group of believers that have come together, that have been set free, that have now tasted what the love of God is, and they want everybody else to know that same thing. It's a bunch of beggars finding some other beggars and then telling them where they can eat. What are you for? Because until you know what you're fighting for, you're going to be fighting. But you're going to be fighting against the wrong things. It makes sense? Don't lie to me. Does it make sense? All right. So what happens is this. We begin to fight against authority. So some of you are fighting against your boss right now. Because he's a jerk. And everybody knows it. But God didn't put you in that place so you can let everybody else know what they already know. He put you in that place so that you can submit to that jerky boss and you do it as if you were submitting to Jesus Christ. So that people can see that you're not the same as those that don't know Jesus. You're different. I'm not against the boss. I'm for him. I'm praying for him. Amen? Because when you're not fighting for him, you're going to be fighting against him. Some of us fight against those that are trying to help us. Some of you fought all the way here because there were some people that were trying to help you and you fought them the entire way. And just now you're starting to get it. You're like, okay, they love me and that's why I'm here. Because they're for me, not against me. Samson in the Old Testament was a great example of this when a warrior without the right cause begins to end up fighting for the wrong things. He was a guy that was called by God to fight for the freedom of his people. But if you read his story, you'll see that he ended up fighting the wrong battles over and over again. And when you boil down the reason he was fighting the battles, it had nothing to do with his calling for the kingdom of God. It had everything to do with Samson. When you're not looking outward at what God has placed before you to fight for, I'm telling you right now, the natural inclination is to come back in. And anything that is ingrown becomes infected and eventually dies. Got to be outward focused. Samson wasn't. And he fought for the wrong reasons and for the wrong things. He fought for Samson. And you look at his details and you think, man, the guy didn't get it. He had this amazing strength to fight all these battles, but he was doing it all for the wrong purpose, for himself. The cool thing about Samson is this, that at the end of his life, he was able to finally get it. He was able to finally understand it. And he won an amazing victory for God. Which tells me this, that if you're not dead, you're not done. Come on, turn to somebody and say, if you're not dead, you're not done. God is not finished with you yet. Some of you think, well, it's too late for me. No, it isn't. As long as there is breath in your lungs, God is putting that breath there because he's not done with you yet. You may be winning at other things, but I'm telling you right now, you need to be winning at the right things. And God's going to give you power this weekend to win at the right things. I believe that God, in a moment, the miracle is in this place. That in a moment, and with the power that only God has, he can change you and he can turn you from a wimp to a warrior. He can turn you from someone who is so focused on self that everybody knows that the only person you love is you. And he turns you into someone that says, it's not about me anymore. It's about everyone around me that needs to know Jesus. That's the power of God if we let him change us. God created you with what kind of heart, men? Come on, turn to somebody and tell them what kind of heart you have. So how do we fight? How are we called to fight? I want to share with you just real quick as we close. Not really, we're not closing, but I'm going to share with you two things. I don't know why preachers say that and then they go for another hour. Here it is. Two ways that you can fight. You ready? Sometimes you throw a punch. Now, if you're taking notes, please, please put this word next to it. Please, please, please. Put metaphor. Does everybody know what a metaphor is? Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. He wasn't talking about really eating his flesh and blood. It was called a metaphor. Okay? So it's something that represents something else. But metaphorically speaking, the way you fight is you throw a punch. Don't go on Sunday mornings and if somebody cuts you off at your church parking lot, say, well, the guy over at the retreat told me I'm going to lay hands on. No, don't do that. This is a metaphor. What I'm saying is that spiritually speaking or emotionally speaking, in some way, you're going to have to stand up for what is right. You're going to have to stop taking the punches. You're going to have to stand up and start giving the punches. See, I love again Samson. At the end of the story, after all he had messed up, because he wasn't dead, he wasn't done. Because God was not done with him yet. At that very moment, he had messed up really bad. Again and again and again, he got a really bad haircut from Delilah. He did all this stuff. But he was created to see God's people free from the oppressive hands of the Philistines. And yet, the end of his life, he ends up blind and chained up in a humiliated state. But in verse 28 of Judges 16, Samson throws one final punch. And in verse 28, it says, then Samson prayed to the Lord. How many know that's a good idea? He prayed to the Lord. And he says, sovereign Lord. In other words, this is my idea, God, but you're sovereign. And if you don't want to do it this way, that's fine. But sovereign Lord, remember me again. Oh God, please strengthen me. Come on, guys. What's it say? Just one more time. Father, I know I've thrown a bunch of punches that I should never have thrown. I know that I have fought for selfish purposes. I know that I've messed up, God. But what I'm asking you, merciful God, is to just give me one more punch. Just let me throw one more punch, God. And God answered his prayer. He said, with one blow, one punch, let me pay back the Philistines for the loss of my two eyes. And Samson put his hands on two center pillars that held up the temple. And pushing against them with both hands, he prayed, let me die with the Philistines. And the temple crashed down on the Philistine rulers and all the people. So he killed more people when he died than he had during his entire lifetime. Because God let him throw one more punch. And guys, sometimes you have to do that. Let me just say that from my perspective, what Samson did at that moment, that was relatively easy. It's relatively easy. He died how many times? Once. He was a hero in the moment. And thank God for his mercy and compassion that he allowed him to do that. But guys, here's what I want you to understand. I know that you have a heart of a warrior. I know that no matter where you are, no matter every single one of you, if you're in a place where maybe your wife or your children or someone you love, an intruder breaks into your home, I don't care who you are, you're going to fight to defend them. You may be in your boxers, you may be in your tidy whities, you may be in your ta-da-ta-das, you know, whatever it is, but you're going to grab a weapon. You're going to grab the lampshade and go fight whoever it is to defend your family. You might die trying, and you might die a hero, but you've got a heart of a warrior. But that's relatively easy. I would say it's easy to die once, to give your life one time. But a great man of God dies daily. A great man of God dies daily to those desires that don't line up with the desires of God. A great man of God lays his life down daily to serve Jesus Christ, to serve his family, to serve his church, to serve the poor, to serve those who are hurting, to serve those that are so far from God, to serve those that are hopeless like you were at one time. A man of God dies daily. Unfortunately, there are too many men who are fighting, but it's only for themselves. And then they wonder why they feel so empty inside. Because they're fighting for something that doesn't really matter in the long run. Let me charge you tonight in the love of Christ. Don't you dare waste your passion and your calling on enjoying life for yourself. Because God has called you to something so much bigger than that. A man wrapped up in himself, it makes a small package, somebody said one day. And that's true. You need to look around. You need to see what bothers you. There are things in your community. There are things even in your work environment that you look and it bothers you down deep in your soul. It gets down deep into your soul. Something that you know breaks the heart of your Heavenly Father. Maybe in your church family, there is someone there, a young man who has a single mother and needs a godly man to come alongside and be a godly example. It should break every one of our hearts when we see young men and young girls that are there without a father. And somehow, some way, the men of our churches need to rise up and together as a group say, we're going to be dads to these single moms' kids, sons and daughters. When you see injustice happening around you, you need to look at it and say, you know what? This is not right. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And God, I don't like it. It doesn't look right. And you know what? I'm going to take my stand and I'm going to say, not on my watch. This may happen for somebody else, but not on my watch. I'm going to stand up for this. Something bigger than you. And you throw the punch. Turn to somebody and say, don't hit me, but throw a punch. But sometimes you have to turn the cheek. Someone's like, I like the punch part. I don't know about the cheek thing. But sometimes you turn the cheek. See, sometimes you throw the punch, and sometimes the strongest thing that you can do as a warrior is to turn the cheek. In fact, that happened with Peter. You remember that? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the mob comes to arrest him. And what does Peter do? He takes out his sword, and he cuts off the guy's ear. Let me tell you something. You know why he cut his ear off? Because he had bad aim. Yeah. because he was going for his head. I'm telling you right now. And Jesus says, Peter, come on, man. This is not that kind of fight. Put that sword away. Somebody give me that ear. And puts it right back on and heals him. And then he stands back as someone that he spent and invested 3 years of his life in, whom he loved just like he loved the other 11. A man by the name of Judas walks up to him. Jesus doesn't throw a punch. He gives him his cheek. And Judas kisses it. Sometimes you throw a punch, guys. Sometimes you just have to turn the cheek. You know why Jesus did that? Because he knew he had somebody so much stronger and so much greater than Peter fighting for that battle for him. He knew that he had his Heavenly Father fighting that battle for him. He knew that this was the very reason he had come to this earth. There was something so much bigger than him. He did his part, and he trusted God to do his. Thank you, Pastor Billy. I thought that was good, too. I really appreciate your encouragement, man. I really do. Because, you know, some of these guys, sometimes they, like, look at you like you just stepped on their favorite hamster or something. You know what I'm saying? They don't say anything to you. They're like, you just, so I appreciate that. He did his part, and he trusted God to do his. That's a word for somebody here tonight. That if you forget everything else that happened this weekend, that's the thing that you're going to remember. God doesn't want you to do his part. He just says, you do yours. And then this is where faith kicks in. Then you trust God to do his part. Hear, O Israel, today you're going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not be terrified or give way to panic before them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He is the one that goes what? With you. He's the one that goes with you to do what, church? Come on. To fight for you against your enemies. And that's, it doesn't stop there. Well, he's going to fight. I hope I win. He fights for you. Let me tell you something. My God, I don't know about your God, but my God has never lost a battle. And when he fights for you, it's to give you the what? The victory. The victory. So, men, sometimes the punch is the best weapon. And by the way, our best weapon is always God's love through us. Always. Even when you take your stand and give the punch, you need to do it in the unconditional, humble love of God. Can I get an amen for that one? Amen. So are you ready to fight? Yeah. About half of you are. Are you ready to fight? Yeah. So here's the thing. You're only going to be as strong as you are honest. So I'm going to ask you tonight to be honest. Be as honest as you can. And define very clearly at this moment, in this season, what is the battle that you've got to win? What's the battle that perhaps you haven't been fighting, but tonight you've heard God say, you need to stand up as my warrior and fight? Which is it? For some of you, like I said, it's your marriage. You keep thinking it's her fault. You keep thinking it's her. Somebody shared these amazing words of wisdom many, many years ago. I don't know if it's found in scripture or not, but it says this: it takes two to tango. Anybody ever hear that one? You think it's all her. Turn to somebody and say, it's not. It's not. For some of you, it's anger. Some of you are needing to overcome anger. For some of you, it's that higher calling that God is calling you. God is looking for a man that will stand in the gap, who will fight the battle, who will make a difference where no one else will make the difference. And you keep waiting for somebody else to step up, and God's saying, what are you doing? I'm not calling anybody else. I'm calling you to stand up. You're the man. So stop looking around and say, you know what? I'm the man. I'm the one that's supposed to stand here. I'm the one that's supposed to fight. I'm the one that's supposed to stand in the gap. I love this guy. I talked to D.L. Moody one day. D.L. Moody became one of the greatest world evangelists of all history. And Henry Bartley calls Mr. Moody. He says, the world is yet to see what God can do through one man. Everybody say one man. Who is fully 100% surrendered to him. And D.L. Moody looked at that guy and said, I will be that man. I will be that man. And he was. And D.L. Moody has never been forgotten because he took his stand. The world is yet to see what God can do through one man who is wholly surrendered to God. Turn to somebody and say, I can be that man. I want the worship team to come back. See, God's looking for a man, not just any man, but a man of God. He's not looking for just a man of God, but he's looking for a man of God that recognizes that he's been given the heart of a warrior. And here's the thing. God's called you to battle. Stand with me. God has called you to battle. Now, here's what I want you to understand. I told you earlier that 30 plus years ago, I was fighting fights, but they weren't the right fights because the spirit in me was not the right spirit. It was a selfish spirit, which is the spirit that we're born with, every one of us. Every one of us is born selfish. If you don't believe me, volunteer in the nursery for a few days. Nobody has to teach a kid to say mine. Nobody. We're born selfish. So something had to happen inside of me that would turn me from fighting for myself to fight for someone else and someone bigger than me. And the moment that I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ as my Lord, that means that he's the boss. That means he calls the shots. You know what an oxymoron is? When you say no, Lord. You might even be the moron in the whole thing. You can't say no, Lord. There's only one response to Lord, and that's yes. So I surrendered my life, and I said yes to him. Whatever you say, God, I say yes. And I recognize that he died in my place on that cross. He didn't just die for me. He died in my place. He took the death, the hell that I deserved, and he took it upon himself on that cross so that I would not have to suffer the wrath of God. And then I know that what he did was real because 3 days later, he kicked the devil in the teeth. He defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he rose again victorious, which means that he is who he says he is. He is Lord. Now, you're in this house tonight because God brought you here. You're in this house tonight, but you know that you're not right with the God of the universe. You know that you have not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Some of us here in this house may even give him some lip service. But saying, Lord, Lord, doesn't mean jack. Matthew 25 says that Jesus will stand to separate the goats from the sheep. And there will be a whole bunch of people that say, Lord, Lord, did we not speak in tongues? Did we not feed the poor? Did we not do all these things? And he said, depart from me, for I never knew you. So lip service doesn't mean jack to God. It's what's happening in here, in the heart. It's when the heart says, Jesus, you are Lord. And you're the one that's going to call the shots in my life. You're the only one. Who else can we go to that has life? Who else can we turn to? There's no one else but you, Jesus. And that's when he becomes your Savior. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm not going to ask you to close your eyes. Because we have a house full of warriors in this place. And warriors aren't afraid. Warriors aren't shy. Warriors aren't afraid of what people are going to think of them. If you wanted a safe space, you shouldn't have come here. So here's what I'm going to do. If you know that you know that you know for sure that you're not right with the Lord, and tonight's the night where you find life.